look back when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven to burn up the cities. It was twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. They were twin cities. There's nothing greater in this world than a mother's love when it's true. And I miss that. But that mother, I believe, when she heard the screams of the city of Sodom, knowing that her own children, her own flesh and blood were there, she turned and looked back. And when that record was written, it said she remains a pillar of salt until this day. Now, we've got some people who don't believe that, and they're among Baptists. They think that's just a myth. But that happened just as sure as you and I are here tonight. And that city was burned up. Sin was the blame for it. But I'm going on. I've done talked enough. In Romans 6:16 tells us exactly who's who. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey is servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now that separates the righteous from the wicked. Second point, Romans 1:17. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we walk in this life by sight, not a material thing. But we haven't seen a thing that's on the other side. We read the Word of God and the promises God has left in it for us, and we believe it. And we walk accordingly by faith. That makes me think of another thing right here. And that is that Christ died for our sins in the beginning of this dispensation and the end of the second. Two dispensations of human beings lived before Christ died on the cross. When Moses wrote about it, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. To bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And I'm satisfied Adam told Abel and Cain, as well as Seth, about the promise. When Abel offered that offering on the altar, it wasn't the blood of that lamb, as some might have you believe, but it was faith that Abel was walking by faith, just like we're walking by faith. You'll hear people say, why, there had to be another plan of salvation prior to the death of Christ. How could they be saved before he died by virtue of his shed blood? By faith. They had prophets back there to tell them about the Lord, his coming, and they looked forward to his coming. They never did see him. I didn't either. They read the word of God about his coming, and I read about his having come by those inspired to write, and by faith I trust it. By faith they trusted it. So their faith looked forward to his coming, and our faith looked back to his having already come. And I want to leave one thing right here tonight. They didn't have one single bit more evidence of his coming. And we don't have any more evidence than they had. We are trusting in the very same thing, the inspiration of God Almighty. And I believe they had just as strong a faith as I have. Maybe stronger. That's enough along that line. Romans 7:6, we're delivered from the law that being dead. Now, that is dead was the law. We're delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held. Now that wherein we were held was the law, and it's dead. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:7, Romans 6:18-22, 1 Corinthians 11:32, Proverbs 11:31, 1 Peter 4:17-18. There's an abundance of scripture to prove it. Point number three, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth out, or lieth in wickedness. Galatians 3:10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now the scriptures to bear that up, John 3:36, Isaiah 37:21, Psalms 10:4, Isaiah 65:6-7. Now here's our last one. Fourth point, Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. And you can get an example of that, the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:25 tells us about that. And you remember what Abraham told the rich man? Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Isn't it wise for people to think of an eternity that lasts forever? To prepare for that time of comfort rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for just so short a time. Moses thought so, didn't he? All right, that closes out our 17th article of faith, and we have one more, which is the 18th. It has to do with the end of the world. And I wanted to say that so we can spend the entire time in our next study on that one article that has been so mutilated, it's pitiful. I knew one man. Thought he had to write another church manual and add another article of faith in order to deny that one. We'll deal with it. I might try to find that manual. Anybody have anything you want to say before we dismiss tonight? Thank you.
question, just it seems the less, like so, as you know, it's Solomon tomorrow, they was burnt to a crisp, and now the dead sea is over, is it on top of them?
That's right where the Sodom and Gomorrah were. And it has, well, it's a mystery. The waters of the Dead Sea are a mystery. There's more chemical in that water than any other body of water in the world. And it's just as clear as any spring water you ever saw rippling down from a spring. But I'll tell you something else. I reached in there to get some stone out of the bottom, right on the edge. And then on the edges, it just gets deeper like a pond. And I pulled my hand out of that water, felt like I'd had it in a slop bucket. If you'll pardon the expression. Just as greasy. Ed, would like to go ahead.
I'd like to say this word, sir. I'd like to be back. I certainly enjoyed your study, the way you presented it and you put forth. I was thinking, while ago, we were having discussions at lunch about our country and the freedoms we have and the blessings that God gives us to have the church here, and how it seems to be that freedom is slowly being chipped away.
Right. That's right.
I was thinking while you were teaching a while ago, we were going to blame somebody else all the time for it, but I think the Lord told us the facts of the matter. It's pretty common saying, well, we can't fight City Hall. We're not supposed to fight City Hall.
No.
We as the children of God are where we were supposed to be, and if the praying we should for those in authority, God will take care of City Hall. So the problem we have is our own fault, not theirs.
That's right. I agree. We all need to think about that too, more than ever. And our freedom is being gradually shipped away, and one reason is we haven't used it as we should have or could have in the past.
Lesson number 14.
This is the last of 18 articles. Of faith as recorded in Pendleton's Manual, which is the New Hampshire Confession that has been adopted by, well, all the churches I know anything about in this country, in this area. I know of some, well, I said I know of some, I don't know of them, I've read about them in the North American Baptist Association in Texarkana, Arkansas, Texas, that a preacher by the name of Cobb wrote a new manual and revised the 18th article to suit his views. And the views of many of the churches in that area, we used to get our Sunday school literature from them. They were strong premillennialists. Well, let me say this. I believe in religious liberty, and I'd be the last person in the world who want to deny anybody freedom of conscience. And I might add this, the Baptists were the ones that brought about religious liberty in this nation of ours. When George Washington was president of the 13 colonies, and the government was supporting the Presbyterian Church, and taking taxes from everybody else to support the Presbyterian ministry. Now that's a fact of history, no guesswork about it. There were homes that had been, land had been cleared, cabins had been built by Baptist people coming here from England. And their property was sold right out from under them by the authority of the state government to support the Presbyterian Church right here in this country. I hope it'll never happen again, but it has happened. And I had a church in Rhode Island in their conference meeting appointed one of their members or a committee to write a letter to George Washington, and I have a copy of that letter recorded in Benedict's History of the Baptist Denominations in America, or Denomination of America. And they wrote that letter to the president, said, you may tax our food that we eat, tax the water that we drink, even pay taxes, we'll pay taxes on the air we breathe. But give us liberty to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. That president answered that letter, letting that church know that he was concerned with their condition and would give consideration to their needs. And eventually, liberty was brought about. And I treasure that today. I do. Let me say something else. Every person in the world has moral right now, remember that, a moral right, because we are free moral agents. Everybody has a moral right to interpret the scriptures to their own satisfaction. But everybody don't have a scriptural right. The only people that have a scriptural right to do it are those that will interpret it according to truth and have harmony. Well, that's enough, I guess, of the introduction. This is our article of faith, and I believe it. We believe that the end of the world is approaching. Now that's been going on ever since the world started. And it's nearer today. That at the last day, I want you to notice that last day. There can't be another day after the last one. That's all of them. At the last day, Christ will descend from heaven and raise the dead from the grave to final retribution. That'll be it, all of it. That'll be the final end of the human race on earth. That a solemn separation will then take place. Notice that word, then. That separation will take place at the last day. That refers right back to the last day. Now, anybody gets anything else out of that, they've got to change it, make another article of faith. That the wicked will be adjudged to endless punishment, and the righteous to endless joy, and that this judgment will fix forever the final state of men in heaven or hell on principles of righteousness. Now, I don't think that could be worded any better according to the scriptures. I don't have any question about it. First scripture I call your attention to, and he mentions in his article, 1 Peter 4 and 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Peter wrote that by inspiration. And the question might be asked now, and has been asked, how could the end of all things be at hand and then go on 2,000 more years? What he's simply teaching here is this is the last dispensation. This is the last time. There won't be another dispensation after this one, and that wipes out the premillennial reign right there that they call a dispensation. Simply saying, this is the last time. Now I'll give you another scripture in Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now these are the last days. There won't be any more after this one on earth. Well, in fact, there won't be any more days. There won't be any more sun ups and sun downs. It'll be one eternal day. Now, 1 Corinthians 7:29 and 31 might bring about some confusion or some questions in the mind of some, and I want to use a little time right there. Let me read it first. 1 Corinthians 7:29 and 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that keep, and that weep rather, as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now, he's just simply saying in this scripture, in this one scripture, and if you want to get the whole gist of it, you can go back and read the entire chapter, 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In addition to this scripture that I've just read, there was something that we don't know anything about that existed at that time. And if you'll notice the first verse of the 7th chapter, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now there was a letter written to Paul from Corinth. Evidently, that's not in the Bible. We don't have it. But they wrote it, and he answered it here. But we don't have the letter they wrote. And there was something that was going on in the way of persecution at the time Paul wrote back to the church of Corinth, in which people were separated. a husband be separated from his wife, or a wife be separated from her husband because of their religion. And they'd even be banished away from them at a distance where they'd not even see each other. That was a form of punishment that they had. And that's what he means here in one sense, that a man would be as though he had no wife, or a wife would be as though she had no husband. They'd be separated and banished from each other as a form of punishment. And there's a lot more in this seventh chapter we won't have time to get into tonight, but he's simply talking about finally, the final showdown is the end of the world. Now, there's not going to be any marrying in heaven. Times are going to come when there'll be one big family. No marrying or giving in marriage. And it seems like at that particular time that there were people like there are today, well, have been for some time in the Catholic realm, that they wanted to be nuns, women did, or the men wanted to take a vow of celibacy. And it came a time when they had to build nunneries and places for the men who would not marry and wouldn't have took a vow not to marry. I'd like to go a little further with that, but I won't have time tonight. There's a whole lot involved in it. But let me say this. Paul is teaching one thing in this chapter, and that is that at the end of the world, maybe I oughtn't say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it and let you all think about it. We have close ties down here, family ties. And I certainly wouldn't want to deprive anybody of those ties, because that's what binds us together and that's what keeps our interest flowing in the Lord's cause. I lost my mother when I was 2 years old and 1 month. I still have a certain degree of grief about that, which is natural. But I'm convinced by the scriptures, my mother won't mean a bit more to me in heaven than your mother. I lost my wife about 3 years ago this next month, and I loved her dearly, and we had some happy years. That was a tie and a bond that was earthly. But she won't mean any more to me in heaven than your sister. There won't be any marriage in heaven. There won't be any giving in marriage in heaven. That's for this world, for the populating of the world, what it's designed for. And God gave us that love to bind us together. Another thing, let me say, I don't believe there'll be any old men or women in heaven. I don't believe there'll be any babies up there. That might not sound good or be accepted real good by mothers who've lost their babies. I know that. But a baby is infirm. It has to grow to maturity. And will be any infirmities in heaven. And when people pass over a certain age in life, it become infirm again and get worse and worse. So there won't be any infirmities even in the children or in the old people. I'm going to give you my view. It may not be worth much, but I'm convinced that it's right. Jesus lived to be about 33 and a half years old, which to me would be the prime of life. And I believe included in that scripture that said we'll have a body like unto his glorious body alludes to our state in the resurrection. You all think about it. It's going to be a big family in heaven. And there's going to be love there that exceeds any that's ever been here in that family. I try to go on. Hebrews 1:10-12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Listen to this. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now that's a picture of what will remain and what's going to be changed. God is eternal and changes not. But there's going to be a change in every one of us in the resurrection. I want to make a little more about that. It took me a long time in prayerful study to learn a few things, and I just know a few for certain. But in the chapter on the resurrection, it took me a long time to really understand what Paul was talking about. I'm satisfied now. He said, thou sowest not that body that shall be. Talking about the burial of a body. When you take a person to the cemetery, and I've had to hold a funeral of a number of people in my years, some of the best friends a person could ever have, it was hard to say goodbye. Some of them were old and almost helpless, and some babies, some children. But Paul said in that chapter, 15th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, thou sowest not that body that shall be. In other words, when you put a person in the grave, that body is not going to come back. He said it may chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, he's likening the burial of a body to the planting of a seed. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In other words, that grain of corn, that seed, has a body. That wheat grain has a body, a form. You plant one grain of corn, and I'm an old farmer, I know what that's all about. One grain of corn, it comes up, produces an ear, and the likeness of that grain of corn appears on that ear, one grain at a time. And what Paul is teaching is that the same form that is planted in the ground will come back again, but not that body. It's got to waste away and go back to dust. So, God will give it a body that has pleased Him, and it'll be a new one. I like that song saying, I'll have a new body. And we'll all have new bodies. Your body won't catch no diseases. There won't be no pain or suffering. No more goodbyes. The family of God will be gathered together to live forever. That's almost impossible for us to realize, but it's going to happen. Thanks be unto God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, he said, shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his will. It'd be impossible to say that he's talking about every little thing that God wills us to do. Because that'd be sinless perfection, wouldn't it? So it won't work. I know I can't do it, if that's what it meant, but that's not what it means. That's in 1 John 2:17. 2 Peter 3:12-13 is another. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. The heavens. Not heaven, but the heavens. Now we're told that the heavens will pass away like a scroll when it's rolled together and cast into a mighty wind, be carried away as with a storm. But this, the heavens will be on fire. Well, there's at least three I know of by the scripture. And Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Well, if he was, he had to pass through two to get there. So the heavens he's talking about here is going to be the elements. There's a heaven where the birds fly, and on outer space where gravity does not pull, and where they send these satellites from outer space, and they just go and go and go at the same speed that they leave. No friction, nothing to hold them back. That's the second. And on beyond that is the third. And Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He never did tell us what he saw. But he said he saw some things that was unlawful for a man to utter. Heard some things, rather. There are a few things that have been revealed to prophets. And they've been commanded to shut up the book and not say anything about it. God providing some better thing for us. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now there'll be new heavens, all right, but that heaven where the souls of men dwell today will pass away because sin has been there. And the new earth, there won't be no more sin, there'll be dwelling, be righteous dwelling in it. Second point in this is Acts 1:11. And that's when Jesus stepped on the cloud and left his disciples looking up. And there were some messengers from heaven that came down that day, saw them looking up as Christ went away, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Well, we know how he's coming back, don't we? Won't be no storm cloud either. It'll be a cloud specially designed for that purpose as the one he went away on. And Revelation 1:7 confirms that. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so. Amen, he says. In other words, so be it. Well, there's just one way to interpret that scripture to get the truth. And that is, if every eye shall see him, and even them that pierced him shall see him when he comes, they're in their graves right now. Wicked people. And they'll have to come out of the grave in order to see him. And I believe they will. And they'll look up when he comes and they'll see him. Hebrews 3, or rather 9 and 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time." I never have found in the Bible where he's coming the third time. Now it's the second time. "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him," that's people that's been saved, sinners are not looking for him, "shall he appear the second time without sin." In other words, without a sin offering. That's what that meant, without a sin offering. He is offered once and for all time, one time. Third point in our article is this. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. A mentor of mine, who was my pastor when I started preaching, he is present at my ordination, was called a pastor of the church and stayed about 10 years and was a great source of encouragement to me and helped me in many ways. He's gone. But we'll see him again. "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." He preached a sermon during revival meeting. And I was just a boy preacher, didn't know but little, don't know much yet. But I was anxious to learn. During that revival meeting, he took this for a text. And he made two resurrections out of it. A resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. 1,000 years in the future. That bothered me. And I was too little to even think about approaching him. But I had to eat on me all afternoon where they went for Brother W.T. Taylor, I guess you know, some of you remember him, was helping in the meeting, and he believed that. But he changed his mind before he died. And the people where they went for dinner invited me and my wife and wanted us to go with them, and we did. And after the lunch, we went out under the shade trees, and I sat and listened to them talk, anxious to learn what I could.